you guys about love and the love that we have for one another and the love that we can express to each other in the community of faith. I want to start off with a scripture from Colossians. This is Colossians 1, 3 to 4. It says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." So Paul's writing this verse to the church in Colossae, and I believe that this verse really captures what being a Christian is all about. And Paul touches on two things right there. He starts off, he says, "We've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and then your love for all the saints." And that's really what the Christian life is faith in God and loving God, and then loving each other as well. And so, obviously, they were doing this so well, and they were practicing this so well in their church that Paul was encouraged by it. And so he writes to them and says, You guys are doing well. You're doing really well in this area. And we talk a lot about Solid Rock, about the importance of faith, right? In fact, we're doing our connect groups right now and meeting in each other's homes. And the study that we're doing is The Life of Faith by Brother Jerry Savelle, right? And so we talk about faith and we understand the importance of faith. But what I felt that God was putting on my heart to talk about this week was just about the life of love and how important it is to learn how to love each other and to walk in love toward each other in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Let me just bring my volume level down just a bit, guys. I'm just feeding back just slightly. I'll try and talk louder if it needs be. So faith is important, but if you're looking at those three, faith, hope, and love, Paul was clear that the love is the greatest. And so that's the title of my sermon today, is Love is the Greatest. You know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, and I know you guys probably know this, but there's quite a few different words that are used to describe the word love. In the English language, we just have love, right? We just say, we use that word all over the place. It's a little bit unfortunate, actually, because we don't love God and we don't love others the same way that we love pizza, right? Or that we love driving our truck, or we love our sports teams or whatever. But we often just use that same word. We love this, we love that, and we love each other, and we love our spouses. But there's a lot of different kinds of love and a lot of different nuances. And the kind of love that we're going to talk about today, you know, it's not that romantic, mushy kind of love. It's not brotherly love, right? It's not just friendship. That's flail love. That's the word that, you know, we just talk about just hanging out with your friends. That's flail love. We're going to talk about agape love. Agape love, that's a love that involves intention. It involves faithfulness. It involves a deep level of commitment. And above all, agape love, it's important to realize this, remember this, agape love is an act of the will. It means it's a choice. It's an actual choice that we make to love in that way. So agape love, it's not a surge of affection. It's not just, you know, a warm, gushy feeling that you might get. But it's a deep expression. This is the definition I came up with. It's a deep expression of value for someone else that comes out of goodness of character. It's a deep expression for someone else, deep expression of love and value that comes out of goodness of character. And this love, agape love, doesn't just take place by chance, right? It just doesn't happen randomly and pop up when we least expect it. It's a choice. It's an act of our will. And usually in life, there's opportunities where a situation will come in front of us, and we'll have an opportunity to express agape love if we like. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a time in my life when I had to show agape love. And this has actually happened this last year. It's not always easy. Quite honestly, it's not always easy to make that choice to love. And what had actually happened is this was right after Sandra Cook had passed, and I was actually in the process of preparing for her funeral. And so the funeral was on a Wednesday, and so Monday I was here at the church really all throughout the day and well into the night preparing my notes and what I would talk about at that funeral. And of course, this was something I was really relying on the Lord's grace from. Most of you know that I had never done a funeral before. I'm newly the pastor of Solid Rock Church. And of course, we weren't expecting Sandra to pass away. We were definitely believing and expecting her to be completely healed and completely restored. And so this was a difficult time. And like I say, I was here at the church for most of Monday and well into the night. And I don't often stay up to 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. And so what happens then, and maybe you guys are like this too, but the day after, just things don't seem right. You know, I just like, you stay up to halfway during the night, and you just kind of like, you just walk around in a fog, like a real fog, not the favor of God, but just like things are like, just like, what time is it? And you just don't, you know, and so I kind of had that. And I think I had a little bit of a nap even during the day on Tuesday, but I knew the funerals on Wednesday, I need to get a good sleep Tuesday night. This is going to be really important because I don't want to be in a fog or out of sorts on Wednesday, right? I want to do my best and honor Sandra and honor the Lord. And so I actually went to bed a little bit early for me, probably 11 o'clock on Tuesday night, and fully determined I'm going to get a real good sleep because I need to be rested for tomorrow. Tomorrow is a very important day, one of the most important days in my life, in fact. Well, here's what happened. At 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. And it was someone connected to this church, not a part of this church family, but someone that you might know, I can't share the name. But the phone rang, and to be honest, I just completely ignored it. Like, this is not possible. So I just, but then it rang again. And the second time, I think I ignored it. And I thought, well, surely they're just like a pocket dial or something like that. Well, then the phone rang a third time. Like, I have to answer this phone, right? So I answered the phone, had a conversation with this individual, and by that time, Candace is awake as well, too. And so I get off the phone, and she says, what is that about? And I said, well, this fella called me, and he was out kind of joyriding with his friends up on the mountain in one of the places where, you know, I've kind of hunted with this individual, and they're stuck in a muddy field at 3 in the morning, and they have no way of getting out. And they want me to come pull them out. And I'm like, I can almost not believe this is happening to me. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted that I can barely think straight, and I know I need a full sleep. And this person, being silly, like joyriding in the middle of the night up in the bush, wants me to come and pull them out. And everything in me wanted to tell them to go fly a kite. And I probably wouldn't have used those words. But I had an opportunity in front of me. Here's an opportunity for some agape love. Here's an opportunity. And what can you do, right? So I got my clothes on, started my vehicle, and there I went at 3 o'clock in the morning. Went up there, couldn't pull them out, busted a couple tow ropes, figured, well, you know what, why don't we at least just drive you guys home, right? So did that, drove everyone home, got back to bed, 2 and a half hours later, muddy, whatever, cleaned up, and really didn't sleep a whole lot after that, to be honest, you know. But that was an opportunity in my life where I had to make a choice, right? It didn't come easy. It didn't come natural. It wasn't my first. And I don't share that story to you guys to like brag. It's nothing like that at all. It's just like when I'm thinking of agape love, that's just where I go. I just go back to that thing. And when I was so tired, and I just like, I mean, at the best of times, I really treasure my sleep. Is that not right? When I go to bed, I just love just sleeping for 8 hours. It's just awesome. And I don't wake up well, right? And so this is a big thing for me, right? What was it that enabled me to do that? We're going to talk about that right now because I believe that wasn't me that was able to create that. We want to talk about where does that agape love come from? Where does that ability to love in that way come from? It comes from somewhere. In the New Testament, agape love is used to describe the love that comes from and defines God. And God's very nature is love itself. And so when the New Testament is talking about God, we're going to read the scriptures and say, God is love. That's the word it's using, is agape love, that intentional choice, that deep commitment, that faithfulness. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God doesn't merely love us, but he is love himself. And everything that God does flows from that love. It's his nature. It's really the fullest and most perfect expression of who he is that God, that agape love. And he loves the unlovable, the people that maybe don't even want to be loved. He loves the people that don't deserve to be loved. And that's all of us, right? But because of his excellence of character, because of his goodness of character, because of the righteousness of who he is, he chooses to love and he chooses to be true to his nature. I want to read a quote from you from a gentleman called John Piper. I should have had this on the screen, but I'll read it slow. God is so absolute, so perfect, so complete, so full, so inexhaustibly resourceful, so joyful, that he is by nature a giver, a worker for others, a helper, a protector. What it means to be God is to be full enough always to overflow and never to need, never murmur, never pout. God is love. That last phrase just really struck me. What it means to be God is to be full enough, always to overflow, and never to need, never murmur, never pout. God is love. So agape love is shown by what it does, right? If we have agape love inside us, if we're like, you know, if we're like God, He's overflowing with that agape love. And so the goodness that we see expressed, that favor of God that Bob was talking about today, where does that love come from? Well, it's God's goodness. It's just that overflowing goodness that's in His nature. He's being true to His nature, and He loves showing that kind of goodness in our lives. Of course, God's love was most clearly displayed at the cross, right? And on Easter weekend, we talked about, you know, God's great love and how He sent His Son Jesus, died on the cross. Ephesians 4:2-5 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, so His great agape love, our great intentional love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So those scriptures talk about the fact that this love that God gives us, it's an undeserved love, right? We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to position ourselves where somehow, you know, we had that love coming to us. But that love is unconditional. It's given without strings attached. And it constantly seeks the benefit of others. It constantly seeks the benefit of others. So by His own love, I believe that God shows us the way to love. He's laid it out for us by His own love. And the way He loves us, He shows us how to love. He shows us, well, this is what agape love actually looks like. This is what true Christian love actually looks like. It's to show love that's undeserved. It's to show love that's given without strings attached. And it's to show love that constantly seeks the best for others, not ourselves. Constantly seeks the best for someone else, but really not what's best for us. If we're gonna be able to show love that way, if it's gonna be something that we can, if there's an overflowing in our hearts, it doesn't come by accident. It just doesn't happen. You know, it's not natural for that love to be inside us. It's got to come from somewhere, and that has to start by us experiencing that love and then receiving that love in our own hearts. 1 John 4:16 says, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love." Live in God. That phrase is really key here. All who live in love, live in God. That means you can't properly live in love. You can't live in the God kind of love unless you're living in God. And God lives in them. So it's God inside of us. And it's His love inside of us that gives us the strength and ability to love the same way He loves, right? We can't love that, you know, that God kind of way. We can't love that if we don't have the love of God in our own hearts. You can't give away something you don't have, right? That's true in so many areas of life. If you don't have it, you can't give it away. And this is really, really true when we're talking about love, when we're talking about the God kind of love. If you don't have the God kind of love in your heart, you know, when someone calls you at 3 a.m, the last thing you want to do is go up and pull some of them. You have to have a deposit of something inside if you're going to be able to have something to give in that moment. So agape love does not come naturally to us, right? Because of our fallen nature, I believe that on our own strength, we're really incapable of producing that kind of love. But if we're going to love the kind of way that God loves, He's willing to give His love in our hearts. He's willing to stir that up and cause us to overflow. But we have to know the source. And Romans 5:5 tells us the source. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So if you've come to Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that means the love of God has been poured out in your heart. You have that love inside you. You might need to increase it. You might need to receive more of it. You might need to stir up some of it. You know, it's just kind of like an old can of paint. Sometimes there's paint in the can, but you flip the lid, and it's kind of looking kind of hard and crusty, and you have to get the paint stick and stir it up to the point where it's usable again. That's a picture of us with the love of God, is we have that love of God inside us, but maybe we haven't expressed it in some times, and you know, and so we have to stir it up. We have to give it a mix so that it's available to be used, so that we can actually do something with it. When we receive the love of God in our hearts, then we have something to give away. Then there's that overflowing, you know, the vision that we have for Solid Rock Church is that we're free and full and overflowing. Well, why do we want to overflow? We want to overflow so we have something to give away. And this is especially true of God's love, because it's the most important thing. It's the greatest thing, right? It's great to overflow in faith and hope and all those other things. But where we really want to be overflowing is in the love of God. Another way to think about love, this helped me actually. Another way, I read this in a book by Leon Fontaine. Another way to think of agape love is to think in terms of value. Okay? Because, you know, oftentimes we think of love and it's just like, you know, the love that I might have for my wife or my children. And for Canis, that's romantic love that we have. And of course, there's other aspects of that love as well, too. But when we're talking about loving other people and loving other believers, it's not that kind of love. But it's almost more accurate to think of it in terms of value. And so to love people the way that Jesus loved is to demonstrate that you value them. To love other people the way that Jesus loved is to demonstrate that you value them. You know, everyone on this planet wants to feel valuable, right? We all want to know that we matter to someone and that our lives count for something. Some people might not recognize that, but deep down inside, there's that need to feel value, to be loved, to know that someone appreciates you and thinks that you're worth it. And God loves and appreciates every person that way. Not just those who believe in Jesus. Because he loved first. That's the next point I want to make for you guys, is that God loved first. John 3:16 is maybe one of the most common verses in the Bible. We can miss this point and gloss over it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did God give his Son after we believed? No, he didn't. He gave his Son and then we believe, right? God loved first, even when we were undeserving, when we had no reason to expect that or no reason to ask that. He gave first, he loved first. And then we can access that love and we can receive that love after the fact by believing in it. But the point is that he gave first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love each other because he loved us first. We love each other because he loved us first. And so often in life, we're willing to love, we're willing to show commitment, we're willing to show faithfulness to people if they make us feel good, you know, if we like being around them, and if they're the kind of people that we know, well, they'll, at least if I do that for this person, they'll appreciate it. They'll recognize the sacrifice it took to do that thing, right? They'll recognize that maybe that's not my favorite thing to do, right? And that usually comes easier to us as people, but it's important to recognize, I believe, that God loved us first, right? Before we believed, he just said, I'm going to show you guys how to do it. I'm going to put my love out there. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give you my Son. If love is an expression of value, what did he do? Well, he gave the most valuable thing he had, the most valuable thing that God could sacrifice on our behalf, was the life of his Son, Jesus. I know you guys know this, but it's important to remind ourselves about this concept of value. So people who have a clean image, people whose lives are more or less they have it together, they can be easier to love, right? But when we get involved in someone's life and things are a little bit messy and perhaps they're not very grateful and perhaps they don't recognize the sacrifice that it might take, those are more difficult situations. When we're thinking to ourselves, well, I could do this, but this person honestly doesn't deserve it, and the mess that they're in is, it's really their own fault, it's really their own making. In fact, I can clearly see how they got to this point, you know, and you can kind of lay it out in their minds, and we can get to the point where we almost convince ourselves and we almost justify ourselves, well, because of all those reasons, I guess maybe I don't really have an obligation, maybe I can just, you know, choose not to love them in this way. Again, go back to what Jesus did. Go back to his sacrifice, what he did for us. Completely undeserved, without any conditions attached, always seeking our benefit. He's the model. I think when we choose to, you know, when we choose to learn and receive that love of Jesus and get it in our hearts, have the Holy Spirit build that love and increase that love of God in our hearts, we can get to the point and we can get to a place where we're loving the way Jesus loved. But we have to recognize that it's only possible because God loved us first. And we can get to the place where, you know, we can love others even when their actions don't make us feel good at all. We can love others even if they're rejecting us and what the good that we're doing for them. Because, again, Jesus did that for us, even in spite of the fact that we rejected him. We were still sinners. We didn't deserve it. The next point I want to make is that loving others is loving God. So he loved first, and loving others actually is loving God. We're going to read from Matthew 22. So Jesus is having a conversation just with some Pharisees, and one of them, the Bible says he was an expert in the law, so we'll call him a lawyer. One of them, this is Matthew 22:35. One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." Another translation says, "The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this teacher is asking, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all the commandments?" I'm reading through, the Old Testament right now. And so, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's a lot of commandments. There is, in the first part of Deuteronomy, Moses is recapping the commandments. And my goodness, there's a lot of commandments there. This teacher's saying, what's the greatest one? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 5, 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And that lawyer, he probably recognized that answer. He was probably familiar with Deuteronomy 5, 6. But then Jesus continued on, and I think, this guy that was asking the questions got a little bit more than he was bargained for, because Jesus didn't stop. Jesus says, "Here's another commandment, and this one's just as important as the first one. It's just like it, and it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Why is it that loving your neighbor, loving your fellow man with that agape love, why is that just as important as loving God? I believe it is because loving others is loving God. The two are inseparable. We've already learned that the only way that we can truly love others the God kind of way is if we have that God kind of love inside us. But if we have that God kind of love inside of us, if it's in our hearts, if we're overflowing with that agape kind of love, it's absolutely unavoidable. We will start to love others the same way God loved us. Our response to God's love is going to be to love others without condition, even when they don't deserve it, just the way God loved us. And it's that kind of thing where the proof is in the pudding. If we have God's love inside of us, we will love others. And if we're not expressing that love, if we're not, we find ourselves really not able to make that choice, love in that way, well, then we have to ask ourselves, do I have God's love in my heart? That's an important question to ask. 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar." What are they lying about? They're loving about the fact that they said, "I love God." "For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see?" The Apostle John was just making the point, if you have the love of God in your heart, you can't say, "I love God, but I hate someone else." It's just not possible, because that's not the God kind of love. And so clearly you don't have God's love in your heart if you're able to make that statement and actually mean it and not be just saying it flippantly. If we're not loving others around us, then we've never received God's love for ourselves. Why is it so important to love each other? Here's the next point. Love is the badge of Christianity. Love for each other is the badge of Christianity. I'm going to read from John 13, 34 to 35. Of course, this is Jesus talking again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not a bad thing. I always get a smile or a chuckle when I see, like, let's say, Christian bumper stickers, and it might be a fish or a cross. It might be "God is my co-pilot." I don't know. Do they still have those? Not too many people stick those on their vehicles anymore. But I can remember growing up and seeing "God as my co-pilot." Or maybe you're at a, you're watching a hockey game on TV, or you're watching a baseball game, and you'll see John 3:16. You'll see some of these signs where people are, they're just wanting to express and identify their Christian faith, right? Those are good things. But Paul's saying there's actually something that will truly identify that you belong to Jesus. And that's the love that you have for each other, the love that Christians have for each other. It's not bumper stickers. And it's not signs. It's not signing a protest that's going to get sent to a member of parliament. Or it's not leaving a track in the washroom at the skating rink, or it's not any of those things. How are people going to know? And none of those things are wrong, by the way, but how are people going to know that you belong to Jesus? It's by the love that you and I have for each other. So if you were to ask Jesus, if you say, Jesus, what's the mark of a Christian will set them off and just distinguish them and set them apart from anyone else in my community? He would answer the question that he gave right there in John. He would say, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how they're going to know, is that the love that you have for your fellow believers, that's going to be the thing that sets you apart. I really like how the Passion Translation says it. When you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. If you demonstrate the love that I have for you, everyone will know that you're my true followers. So Jesus was making it clear the distinguishing mark of every believer is the love they have for each other. Paul was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and it's interesting when you read the books of Paul. Of course, he wrote so much of the New Testament, right? And one of the ways he often or pretty much always refers to himself is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would often start his letters and he would say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a deep revelation and I believe he loved to serve. And if you look at his missionary journeys and the kind of things that he did, and sometimes it was really practical things that he did to bless people, he understood this aspect of serving, this aspect that love cost him something, and if he truly loved Jesus, he needed to, it needed to be displayed, it needed to be visible, a tangible part of his life. And I believe he had a genuine desire to help others, and so he talked a lot about it in his writings. And there's so many scriptures, of course, Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 is a really common one. I'm going to read you from the book of Galatians, though. So Paul's writing to this church in Galatia, and he wants to encourage them. Remember, guys, remember to love each other. So this is Galatians 6:10. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to all, so that's everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. What is the household of faith? Well, that's the church. That's the body of Christ, right? So us here together, we're the household of faith. The Amplified Bible says, be mindful to be a blessing. Do good to all. Be mindful to be a blessing. Here's the Message Bible. Every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the family of faith. Let us do good to all, but starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. I think, and this is an interesting thing, but what can sometimes happen is those of us that are believers, we get comfortable with each other. Some of us have been coming to this church for a lot of years. We know each other well, and so we hang out, we spend time together. But it's almost like we get a familiarity that causes us maybe to not be as tangible and love each other as much as we could. And we almost find it easier to spot needs and to serve people that aren't part of the community of faith. We see a need in the community and we think, oh, we should do. Let's hold a fundraiser for that person because they have a need. And, and we see drawn to this need and that need. But Paul's reminding us, reminding the church in Galatia, and they're reminding us as well, that we need to start with those people that are closest to us in the family of faith. This is a good reminder. We need this. I was having a conversation with Marius this week, actually, and we were, Marius Kiefer, when their family first came to Canada, he was working for some folks in the Mennonite community. And this was, we were just talking about how the Mennonite community, it's interesting because some of them have a stronger faith than others. But one of the things that sets that community apart, and we see that here in the Valley, is just the love and care that they have for each other, right? And so they have, sometimes there's a young fellow and he wants to get started in farming. And Marius says, there'll be another, it might not even be a relative. Someone will say, you know what, I have a quarter of land. You can use it for a couple of years. And you need a combine or a swather, borrow my equipment to get started. I'll give you a leg up. I'll help you. And they build buildings for each other, and they get together, and they do things for each other. That is, that's true Christian love, and I admire that. I respect that. One of the things that was interesting that happened to us this year at Christmas as well is my brother and Kelly put together the story of Lewis Hart. Lewis Hart is my grandfather, my dad's dad, and this really blessed us. This was a neat thing. Each of us boys got one, and my dad got a book of it as well. And it's quite a thick book, but it just told the story of Lewis Hart. And then really, my grandfather's ancestors, going back several generations, and they were a persecuted community of faith. They started off really in Germany and parts of Czechoslovakia. But as they received religious persecution, they would have to move around. And so they ended up in parts of Poland, they ended up in parts of Ukraine, and then they actually ended up in Russia before they immigrated over to Canada in the early 1900s. But that, you know, it's interesting. Some of the stories that we read about my ancestors and communities of faith just like them, it was remarkable how much they stuck together, how much they worked for each other's benefit, how much they just made a decision to bless each other. So, you know, so-and-so would need a barn. Well, everyone gets together and builds a barn for him, right? And this person needs to launch their business, and they need some woodcut to build a storage shed or whatever. And they would just do that. That was the love of God, you know. It's interesting because society has changed so much. I know it wasn't just, there's other people groups that have done the same thing, for sure. And even in Canada, going back decades, that was more common to see that kind of thing, right? But it's interesting how society has changed a little bit to I'll just take care of my thing, and you take care of your thing, and you know, we'll see each other at the grocery store, at work, or whatever. But you know. That's we're not as involved in each other's lives as we could be. But if we look back to recent, Christian history, and especially to Bible Christian history, that's what was happening. Is these people were invested in each other's lives, and they looked to the people that were closest to them in the family of faith and looked for every opportunity to bless them. And if we're reading the book of Luke, it's really interesting. Luke was pretty careful to document this. And so I was trying to read some scriptures from Luke chapter 2, and Luke was showing us that really one of the first things that when you come to Christ, one of the first things that is often evident in the life of someone who's received Christ as their Savior and is developing this relationship with Jesus is that they're willing to share their lives. They have an open-heartedness about them that just welcomes other people in their lives, and they want to be involved in other people's lives, and they're willing to make sacrifice. They're willing to give them themselves. Luke 2:44 says, "And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and great generosity." One of the things that I've learned, when you do things with people, especially other believers, sometimes it's difficult and it's inconvenient. It's like, I'm going to set aside time to do this. But there's a joy and there's a generosity in it, isn't there? I think back, we used to burn a lot of wood at our properties. How many of you ever had a chance to be involved in one of the great solid rock, wood cutting, stacking events? I see a few hands. Will, Steve, Eckert, I'm sure. Paul, Marianne as well. We used to burn, 15, 18 cords of wood a year over at the acreage property. And of course, my parents couldn't do it themselves. And so they would have, I don't know what you would call it, like a wood cutting bee or whatever. And everyone, if you had a chainsaw, you brought a chainsaw. And if you had a truck, you brought it, and they would buck up wood and split it and stack it. And even when we moved back here in 2011, there was easily, 10 cords of wood or 12 cords of wood that was just sitting in the back of our place, that we just finished burning actually last year. But you guys did that a lot of years ago, right? But was there not a joy in those moments? I mean, that was hard work, right? I remember there was joy and excitement. Some crazy things happened. We had a porch on the walkout portion of our basement, and I was quite young. But I remember we used to take out, this is when we had wood furnaces actually inside our building. I'm not even sure if any of you guys remember that, but there was a time where we had wood furnaces right inside our building. So we would buck up the wood, we would back down to the lower door, and then in the porch there was about a 4-foot trap door that we would open, and we would throw the wood down there, and there would be guys down below that would be stacking that wood. And I remember once it was lunchtime, and I think Wilf was going in for coffee or lunch, and he totally forgot, Wilf Ross totally forgot that trap door wasn't there, and he just waltzed right in, and woof, down he went, right? But the Lord protected him, and that wasn't very joyful for Wilf, but I think he got over it. But, it was a community coming together, right? So I can remember funny things that happened. But overall, there was joy in serving together and in doing those things. And for the early Christians, that's what the Christian life meant. It meant to them is that they would get together, they would share all they have, they would open up their homes to each other, say, "Come to my house. I got some good steak. Come over, we'll throw out the barbecue," whatever. They would have people over, they would, "You have a need? Oh, I have an extra one of those, or I have one that I'm not using. Here, why don't you use this?" And they shared what they had. And I believe this is the natural result of receiving God's love in our hearts. When that love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, I believe that's the natural result, and that is the true indicator of whether we have that or not. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to share of our lives? Are we willing to share what we have? Are we willing to open our homes and have people in our homes? It's that desire to take that love that God's given us and give it away. You know, we tangibly experienced this in our lives as well, just this last year. Many of you know that in mid-February, our shop burnt down. And so, you know, that's the place where we stored the tractor, and we did repairs and did all kinds of things there. And so one of the first deeds we had right off the bat was that we had half a kilometer long a laneway that we didn't have a way of clearing the snow anymore. And we were absolutely blessed. At two different occasions, there was two different guys from this church that came and cleared our laneway for us. And each time that they were there, it was for several hours. It cost them time. It cost them money, diesel fuel. It was an inconvenience. It was not necessarily warm out those days. That blessed our socks off. That was, you know what? That was true Christian love to have those people coming and doing that for us. So we've experienced it in our lives, and thank you for that. You know who you are. You know, that willingness to lay down your life in order to meet the needs of others, that is what makes Christianity a lifestyle, not more than an experience. That willingness to lay down your life, to look for the benefit of others, to look for every opportunity to bless someone else, I believe that's what makes Christianity a lifestyle, not, you know, much more than just a religious experience or something that we feel when we come to church on Sunday. In John 21, Jesus and Peter are having a question, and Jesus wanted to get a point across to Peter, and so we're not going to read the verses, but three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know." And the third time, Peter is getting exasperated. But each time, Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, take care of my flock." He said the same answer three times. What was he saying? He said, "Peter, if you truly love me, if you have the love of God inside you, it needs to be expressed by serving. There needs to be a tangible expression of that love. And true love is caring. True love is serving. True love puts others' needs ahead of our own needs. That's why it's a lifestyle. If we had the love of God in our hearts, there's going to be opportunities to share that love. And we're going to we'll get into the habit of sharing it. But it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a way of life. Because if we're willing to love in that way, if we're willing to serve in that way, God can use us. And if God can use you, if you're able to be used by him, believe me, he will bring people in front of your path that need that love, that they need to receive that love. He'll give you all kinds of opportunities to love in that way if you're willing to love. If we choose to love others the way Christ loved us, our lives will be constantly interrupted with opportunities to share that love. I'm going to say that again. If we choose to love others the way Christ loved us, our lives will be constantly interrupted with opportunities to demonstrate love. Here's what will happen. People and their needs will disrupt your most carefully laid plans. Others' personal, someone else's emergency, it's almost never convenient. Right? Think back to my story. You know, people and their needs, they'll disrupt your plans. You'll find yourself spending time with people that you normally wouldn't see yourself spending time with. This is true. You'll end up sacrificing your personal well-being and your comfort and your personal space and your alone time. You'll sacrifice those things for the well-being and the best interests of others. And you'll get to the place where you realize that true love, the God kind of love, actually costs you a lot. It'll cost you time and sleep and energy and money, emotional and physical energy. It'll cost you personal time, perhaps even family time. It just flat out costs. It really does. But remember, agape love is an expression of value, right? It's an expression of value. So why does it cost? Well, if we're giving something of value, there's a cost associated to it, right? True love is an expression of value. It's impossible to show value without giving something of value. And so the greater the cost to us, the greater the expression of value, the greater the expression of love takes place. I believe that this kind of love has this attitude. You can say, well, how much is enough? Like, how do I know when I'm loving enough, when I'm giving enough? How do I know when I'm showing the God kind of love? You know, I have that, I think I'm overflowing in that, but how do I know if I'm doing that? Well, the God kind of love, I believe it just looks at it this way. The answer is, well, how much is enough? Well, it's whatever it takes. It's whatever is necessary. Whatever it costs, I'll do it. It's just whatever is the cost to meet that need, I'll do it. That's the God kind of love. And you might, you know, as you're sitting here today, by the way, I know I'm challenging you guys with this, but I'm challenging myself as well. I was challenged actually preparing this. Again, I'll, you know, what am I doing in my life to show the God kind of love? What am I doing as a leader, as a pastor, to model this agape kind of love? So I know it's, at least I hope it's challenging. That's my intention, is to be challenging. But I'm challenging myself as well. So, you know, you may be thinking, well, I'm a Christian, and I love others. I show to love others. I'm asking you today, make a gut check. I have some questions right here that I'm going to ask you in just a couple seconds. But I'm asking you guys just to take a gut check, just to do a little self-evaluation, remembering that God's love, we're talking about God's love, a love that's undeserved, love that's given without strings attached, and love that constantly seeks the best for others, not ourselves. And so it's a love that's not influenced by how others make us feel, what they have to offer us in exchange. That's a big one. I often end up thinking that way. Well, I'll do that. What can they do for me? You know, and it's a love that's not thinking of the cost. It's a love that's focused on, wow, look at what Jesus did for me. Surely I can do that for someone else. And so if you're willing to just do this little self-evaluation with me, here's some questions to ask yourself. Have I been willing to meet the need of someone else, even if they aren't deserving at all, or maybe they've abused my kindness in the past? Do I show love knowing I won't receive anything else back in return, perhaps not even a thank you? Do I commonly set aside my preferences and what's best for me so that I can choose what's best for someone else? Am I able to show love through acts of kindness to people who make me uncomfortable or I don't like being around, or perhaps I even find them offensive? Do I invest myself in the lives of others who on the surface would seem to have nothing to offer me at all? You know, these are people where you may not have any common interests, and even the aspect of friendship doesn't even interest you a whole lot. When given the opportunity to serve others in a way that goes against my personal preferences and it disrupts my schedule and it costs me physical and emotional energy and money, do I do it anyway? Those are challenging questions, aren't they? But when we're living with the love of God in our hearts, I believe that we can start to answer those questions with, yes, I can do that. I'm willing to do that because I have something inside of me that's overflowing and I need to give it away. Amen? How do we do this? You know, those questions I just asked, it might almost seem like an impossible task, right? You might think, how can anyone love that way? How can anyone do that? You know what? If we're full of God's love will bubble up inside of you and it will flow out to the people in your life, the people that he's putting in your path who need to receive that love. I really believe that. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we have the Holy Spirit's love inside us, when we have the love of God inside us, that's what gives us the ability to love that way. That's what gives us the ability to say, yeah, I can do that. I can make that choice. I can be intentional and choose to have that agape love in my life. I can do it. With God's love, I'm willing to do it. What is that? What are we actually talking about here? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit, that ability to do that. How do we know that? Well, let's read the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians 5:22-23. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can we create all those things by our own strength in ourselves? We can't. We can't manufacture the fruit of the Spirit ourselves. But it's God's love that the Holy Spirit puts inside us. If we stir that up, if we receive God's love and say, Lord, I choose to receive today the love that you have for me, and I stir it up so there's an overflowing, so that I can have an outflow in my life to the people who need to receive your love that you put in my path, the people who need to receive my love that are around me. He'll do it. He'll absolutely give you the full measure of love that you need in your heart, and that those gifts of the Holy Spirit will start to manifest in your life. So when that draw is made, that phone call is made, that request comes, you know, you won't be thinking the bad words in your mind, but you'll be thinking, praise God, I'll do that. Yeah, I can help you. I can do that for you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. God's love in our heart always produces what kind of fruit? It produces agape love. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I want you guys to remember that agape love is always shown by what it does. That's the proof. That real, true Christian love, that God kind of love, is always shown and revealed by what it does. So love without action isn't love at all. It has to have an action. It has to have a response. There has to be an outflow as proof of its existence. Agape love is easily sensed, and it's easy to recognize. It's easy to recognize in your own life when it's taking place. And like I was saying, we recognize it in some of the lives of you guys when you've blessed us, right? It's easily sensed. It's easy to recognize. When we live with God's love, I believe that our lives won't be the same. It's a lifestyle, because when we choose to live this way, we'll just have so many opportunities to share this kind of love. It'll become a lifestyle. But you know what? It won't be just giving. There'll be a receiving as well, right? We'll reap a harvest. It's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. And when we love this way, you know what we do is we also open up the door for us to receive that kind of love. Amen? Let's stand. I hope you guys have been just stirred a little bit today and encouraged to think about the love of God in your hearts, and just have the Lord speak to you. And if, you know, my heart, my desire is that that's the culture that we would continue to build. It's a, honestly, guys, this, without embarrassing my parents, but this is a culture that many of you know they have modeled for many years, this agape kind of love, this serving, this laying down of their lives. They've modeled that faithfully for so many years. We want that to continue to be the culture of Solid Rock. We don't want that to diminish. We want that to increase. We want that to expand. We want to be a church family that when we're presented with an opportunity to love, when we're presented with an opportunity to serve, we're willing to do whatever it takes, whatever the cost, whenever it's necessary. We'll be there. We'll do it. We'll meet the need, and we'll do it with joy and faithfulness, because we're choosing to have an outflow of God's love. Amen. That's my desire, and that's my heart. That's why I wanted to talk about this. And we'll, you know, we're going to round this out and perhaps talk about some related things in the next couple of weeks. But I really believe that word that you shared this morning, Bill, that when we choose to have, you know, that was such a blessing. When we choose to have that kind of love, it's attractional. It is. Why will we grow when we have that kind of love for each other? If that's the badge of Christianity, why will we kind of grow? Because people are drawn to that kind of love. It's, you know, it's just like they can't avoid it. They'll just be attracted like moths to a flame. That people will not be able to stay away. If we have that kind of love for each other, if we model that, if we create that kind of community and create that kind of culture and let that love increase, we won't be able to keep people away. And obviously we don't want to keep them away. But they'll be just love, that kind of love, the God kind of love, it's so attractional. It just pulls people in. It pulls them into the gospel, and that's what we want. We're looking to change our community for the cause of Christ. We're looking to build the kingdom of God, but we're going to do it through love. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you sent your Son as the ultimate expression of value. So many years ago, you said, I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to restore mankind to myself. I will make the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. So you modeled love for us, Lord. We thank you that we can walk in that love. We can walk in that God kind of love. As the Holy Spirit places the love of God in our hearts, we can stir it up and get to the place where there's an overflow to meet needs around us, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us evaluate where we're at. Help us ask the hard questions. Help us truly ask ourselves, am I showing and displaying the love of God in my heart, Lord? And give us all the desire, everyone in this room, to be drawn first of all to the love that you have for us, to be drawn first of all to the love that Jesus so clearly demonstrated on the cross. We receive that love and we stir it up today. We declare the love of God abounds in our hearts. The love of God overflows in our hearts so that we have the ability and the opportunity to love the way that you love, to love in the ways that you love, to those that are undeserving, to those that might not be thankful for it, to love without strings attached, to love even when it's inconvenient, to love even when the cost is great. Lord, we purpose today as a church body to love that way. We thank you for the strength to do it now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, for this church family, for this week, as we go out, Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do, we declare, first of all, as we learned about today, the favor of God. Lord, we thank you that the steps of the righteous are ordered by you, Lord. And so we declare favor behind us, in front of us, on top of us. Wherever we go, we declare this week we will experience your goodness. We will experience your power and your presence. Wherever we go, our lives will be known by the favor of God and the glory of God. And we choose, Lord, to show your love in visible, tangible ways that might even cost us this week, Lord. But we choose this week to overflow with the love of God to every person and every need that you put in front of us where there is a draw on that love. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do this, to love in this way. We see all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming to Solid Rock today and being a part of our church family, choosing to worship together. It's so encouraging to have you here. Take time, love on each other, have a coffee, have some snacks. If you have a need in your life that you'd like someone to pray for, if there's something that you're going through and you'd like someone just to share a scripture with you, to say a prayer with you, just invite you to come up. There'll be someone to pray with you and just stand in faith with you for that need. Have a great week.